Now for a moment's prayer before we come to the Lord's Word. Let's unite our hearts and let us pray. Our God and our Father, again we wait in thy presence. And how we thank thee today that we're privileged to have thy Word. And we pray that light will be shed abroad upon our own hearts and upon the page of Holy Scripture as we now turn to it. May thy Spirit guide and lead. May we know the breath of God upon our souls. Know thy presence as we consider the message for this very hour. Hear as we pray, abide with us, and do us good in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we are going to read together from verse 14, Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. We have already noted the historical setting of these verses here, in the latter part of Galatians chapter 2. They deal with a time subsequent to the meeting of the church elders and the apostles in that great Jerusalem council, an event that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. At the end of that gathering, Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silas and others, returned to Antioch to deliver to the church there the decision of the elders and the apostles, namely that the Gentile converts, not only in Antioch but throughout the entire Christian church, did not have to become subject to the Jewish ceremonial law. And we are told in the book of Acts that when that decision was made known in Antioch, it brought great joy to the congregation there. But at a later point, as we saw last week, the Apostle Peter went to Antioch, and as a result of his gathering or his arrival there, and what took place upon his arrival, a controversy arose. Peter broke fellowship with the Gentile Christians in Antioch. A group of Judaizers came up from Jerusalem at the same time as Peter had gone to Antioch, and these Judaizers continued to put forth the falsehood that men and women, that converts to Christ from the Gentile world, had to be subject to the ceremonial system in order to be truly right with God. Peter feared these Judaizers. We looked at that last week, the fear of man. And as a consequence, he withdrew his fellowship from the Gentiles. He would not associate with them. And immediately, That situation was confronted by Paul. It could not be tolerated by the apostle. And we find that with great courage and out of love for Christ, and out of love for the gospel, and out of love for the church of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul rebuked Peter and set him straight, very much so, on the issue of which he was guilty. And therefore, in verses 14 to 21 that we have read here today, there is the record of what Paul actually said to Peter there at Antioch. You will notice that in these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks in what's called the first person, whether in the singular or in the plural. Notice the use of the pronouns, I and we. He uses them the whole way down through these verses. And therefore, in these verses, as I said, we actually have what Paul said to Peter there at Antioch when he rebuked him. And as we noted last week, Paul records this incident fully as a means of showing the Galatian churches that they were making the very same mistake as Paul or as Peter had made in embracing the false gospel. And therefore, from that perspective, they had to do the very same thing as Peter obviously had done. They needed to turn away from their heretical notions that they had begun to follow. And as Paul puts it in chapter 5, verse 1, those marvelous words, they needed to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. Now, one of the vital issues with which Paul confronted Peter was this matter of the place or the role of faith in the justification of the sinner. Namely, that there cannot be the justification of anyone except through faith alone. Now, notice the emphasis in verse 16 that the Apostle Paul places on this matter. In the very center of that verse, you'll notice these words, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now again, the word we, this pronoun we, refers right here in the context to Paul and Peter. And Paul is essentially saying something like this in those words, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. He's saying something like this. Listen, Peter, you and I as Jews can only be justified by faith alone. Therefore, Peter, why are you doing this? That is, withdrawing your fellowship from the Gentiles, giving the impression, therefore, that it is not by faith alone that men are justified, and that these Gentiles can only be right with God if they subject themselves to the ceremonial law. Peter, you and I weren't justified that way. And therefore, why are you giving the impression that the Gentiles can only be justified if they submit to that ritual, the ceremonial law? And there's no doubt that this thrust here that Peter made, or that Paul made in these words, would have had a telling effect upon the soul of this man Peter. And of course it did, because Peter turned away from all of this, and as the New Testament shows, he became a great champion, as he always had been, for the gospel and for the cause of Christ, except for this incident here at the place called Antioch. Now, Paul's emphasis in this passage on justification by faith alone is the plain teaching of all Scripture on the question of a sinner's standing or acceptance with God. And it's very relevant and very appropriate that we should consider that subject today, because this is Reformation Sunday, and I trust you remember that. It is the Sunday nearest to the 31st of October, when all those hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther nailed his theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany and declared war in the Church of Rome. And we always think of the Reformation, especially on this particular Lord's Day. It's relevant, I say, that we come to this theme today because on the basis of Scripture, it is, it always has been, the teaching of the historic Protestant doctrinal confessions that justification is by faith alone. At the time of the Reformation, the precise nature and meaning of justification was clarified. The Church of Rome had shrouded and veiled in error and confusion this, not only basic tenet of the gospel, but this indispensable tenet of the gospel, by teaching, as she still does, that men are justified by their works. But through their study of Scripture, the Reformers saw and they exposed the error of Rome on this matter of justification. And therefore in their preachings and in their writings, the Reformers presented that great clarion call that justification not only is by Christ alone and through grace alone, but it is by faith alone. But it is a fact, in the light of biblical history and church history both, that the doctrine of justification constantly needs clarification. It's always the devil's objective to bring this doctrine into continual confusion and into mystery. And that's going on today as never before, perhaps. I haven't time this morning to digress, but there is a movement today called the New Paul. And there are these men who have set out and they're writing books and they're presenting this idea that the Reformers got Paul's teaching all wrong on justification. And what Paul merely meant was something that it was a Jewish cultural matter and it had nothing to do at all with the gospel. It was just a cultural matter when he talked about eating with Gentiles or not eating with Gentiles. It had nothing to do with justification. So to this very day, brethren and sisters, this great doctrine is under attack by the devil. Now one of the issues on which there is great misunderstanding and confusion is the role or the place of faith in justification. It is sad and it is an alarming fact that the average person in churches that actually claim to be Bible-believing have been persuaded that faith, listen carefully what I say here, faith merits justification. Faith merits justification or wins justification for the individual. And that is an idea that is based on an erroneous, a mistaken understanding of the words justified by faith. Now those words are in the Bible. They're here in Galatians, they're in Romans or elsewhere. Justified by faith are words like those. And it is true that the Word of God, in using this expression, reminds us that faith has a role to play in justification. But the Word of God nowhere teaches that a sinner's justification is based upon or merited by the exercising of faith in Jesus Christ. Because if that were the case, that would mean that faith is our Savior. And faith is our righteousness. And of course that is not true. It is Christ who is our Savior. It is Christ who is our justification. It's Christ who is our merit. And Christ alone. And therefore, this idea that faith merits justification is erroneous. But it is the teaching of Bible-believing churches, for one reason or another. You will hear it being said something like this: God, on account of your faith, justifies you. And my friend, that is wrong. Sounds right, but it's wrong. God does not, on account of your faith, justify you. God does not take you as a righteous person on the merit of faith, or on the account of faith. That is an error. That is a great error. But let me tell you, that is the predominant belief and teaching within evangelicalism today. I say for one reason or another, mostly because they don't understand the doctrine. But people are told that's on the ground of your faith that you're justified, then what happens? Well, simply this, and tragically this. There is believer after believer sitting down and analyzing his or her faith and saying to him or herself, is my faith right? Is it strong enough? Is it pure? Or is there a fault there? And of course there's a fault in your faith. That may sound shocking, but it's true. Your faith is not perfect. You understand that? That's why at times you have unbelief. That's why at times you have doubts. Faith is not perfect in degree in our experience. Therefore, if you believe that you're justified on account of your faith, or on the basis of your faith, you will never have the assurance of salvation. You'll be continually on a treadmill, examining your faith and saying to yourself, well, is it good enough? Is it strong enough? Is it pure enough? And because it isn't any of these things, you're going to be totally confused. And furthermore, you're going to never have assurance of salvation. And I believe that is the reason why, one of the chief reasons why, so many of God's people suffer from doubts and fears. This is the reason why they're in turmoil so much of the time with regard to their state and their standing before God. It's because they don't understand this issue of the role that faith plays in justification. I want to deal with that today. Paul and Peter, justified by faith alone. Listen to Paul's great words again in verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The first thing I need to do is cause us all today, I trust, to understand the meaning of the word justified. Three times in verse 16, the word justified is used. Then again, immediately following in verse 17. So Peter is being addressed here, obviously, on the issue of this, of a person's justification before God. And Paul's words mean that, or indicate that to be justified is the great need of a man before God. You know, that need is summed up in the words of a question that was posed by Bildad, one of the characters who came to see Job thousands of years ago. In Job chapter 25 verse 4, his question is this: how then can a man be justified with God? Being justified with God is the greatest need that any individual has. And let me say to you right now, I say it to us all here, if we are wrong on justification, we are damned. Do you understand that? There can be no room for error on justification. There even can be room for error, you might say, on some other truth. People are wrong on sanctification, just to mention it, for it's the twin with justification. But even though they're wrong on sanctification, it won't lead to their damnation. If they're right in justification, of course if they're right in justification, they will or they should be right in sanctification, but sometimes many are right. For example, John Wesley. John Wesley was spot on in justification, but he was not right in sanctification, as well as other things, but that's beside the point. We can't afford to be wrong on justification. What does this word mean? Well, I just want to let the scripture speak to you and go right to them here. Turn to Deuteronomy 25 verse 1. Because both in the Old and New Testaments you will find the word or related words. And this is how you understand the meaning of a word. As you study your Bible, look at how the Holy Spirit uses the word. And then you will get a glimpse and an understanding as well of what the word means. Deuteronomy 25 verse 1. It says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them. Now listen carefully to these words. Then they shall justify the righteous, and condemn the wicked. Now notice the context here in this verse. It's that of controversy. It's a setting of judgment. You read here of two men and they've got a controversy, and they come to the judges, they go to the court of law, it's going to be settled there in that setting, in that environment, it's going to be settled by the court and by the judge. What is this? This is a legal scene. These are legal matters. I want you to understand that immediately. These are legal matters. This is a legal scene. Here are two men, and they're arguing. There's a controversy. It's got to be settled. And they go to the judges to get it settled. And here is the outcome. They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Notice that the two words justify and condemn here are employed in such a way as to show that the justifying of the righteous man is a legal matter. Because in the controversy that's in view here, the wicked man is condemned. That means that he is found guilty. In the controversy, the wicked man's the guilty party. He's the wrongdoer, and he's found out by the judges, and he's now fully liable to the punishment of the Jewish law, whatever it might have been. That's the setting here. And the converse of that is, of course, that the righteous party in the controversy, the man who isn't guilty, is justified of every charge. Obviously, see, it's something like this. The two come to the judges. One has done a crime and the other hasn't. But the one who did the crime is blaming the other man. That's the scene here. And the judges hear the whole thing and they give their verdict and they say, no, this man is clear, but you are guilty. And what do? They justify the righteous man and they condemn the wicked man. Now there is how the word justify is used in this particular verse in the Old Testament. And you will notice here that has got nothing whatsoever to do with the inward moral state of these men. When it says here that they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, it means that a declaration is made about those two men. Something is said concerning those two men. That one is righteous and the other is a wicked man. But nothing is said, you see, about their inward moral state. And right there, there's a very important thing to keep in mind. In the Old Testament, as we see here, as well as in all of the Bible, to justify means to make the legal announcement that a person's judicial position is in keeping with God's law. Let me repeat that statement. In all Scripture, to justify means to make the legal pronouncement that a person's judicial position, not his moral position, but his judicial position, is in harmony with the law of God and with the righteousness of God. And that's how the word is used here. For it says they justify the righteous. It means not that they make the righteous man holy, or that they add to his moral standing, but it simply means that they declare, this man is clear. This man is not condemned. This man has nothing against him under the law of God. He can walk away free. It doesn't mean that that man didn't have blemishes. It doesn't mean that he didn't have faults in his character. He was just a man and obviously had those things. But here's the point. This is a courtroom scene. This is a legal matter. And irrespective of the other faults that he had in his very person regarding the charge that's brought against him. Now remember that. The charge that's brought against him. He's found out not to be guilty. And he's declared not to be guilty. Now, if I had time today, I could go through other verses in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take that time and show you in every instance that this is the meaning of the word to justify in the Old Testament Scriptures. It has to do with a legal announcement about a person's judicial position before the law. And that, my friend, is the meaning of justification with regard to the justification of the sinner. Let's go to the New Testament now, and we will see it there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There are many verses to which we could go, but we will go to this passage. Romans chapter 8. and verses 33 and 34. These are well-known verses, but they are strikingly important in regard to what we're seeing here today. The meaning of the word justified, here's how we understand what it means by looking at what God says and how he uses the word. Romans 8, verse 33. It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Isn't that legal language? Laying a charge, bringing an accusation, that's what it means. And it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Then it says immediately, "It is God that justifieth." And what it's saying is that when God declares a sinner righteous, when he declares that he's no longer guilty in the sight of the law, he cannot be charged ever again in that legal sense with being worthy of condemnation. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on into verse 34 and he says this, "Who is he that condemneth?" You see, he wants to make it absolutely clear what he's talking about. He's talking about the legal position of a child of God. He's not dealing with the believer's inward moral state, where there are still the remains of the old corrupt nature, and there are still sins in our hearts and in our lives. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a man standing before the God of heaven and before the law of that God. So he goes a step farther. Who is he that condemneth? So take the two questions. The statement in verse 33. It is God that justifieth, and then the question, who is he that condemneth? You know what Paul means there? Once God declares a man to be righteous, who dares to condemn him? That's what he's saying. Now look at the terms, because they stand here over against one another. It is God that justifieth. Who's he that condemneth? The word condemneth is what you call the antithesis of justifieth. In other words, it's the opposite. Now remember something. Condemnation can only be a legal matter. And a legal matter only. That's where it belongs. It belongs to the courtroom. It belongs to the verdict of the just, of the judge. When he condemns a man, he is passing sentence on him. In other words, he's saying something about that man. He's worthy of punishment. He's worthy of being cast away into hell, taking the things of God. That's what the word condemn means in Scripture. It has to do with our legal position before the law of God and our deservance of wrath and judgment. We're condemned, you see. And there's some sitting in this very gathering right now, and do you not realize that you are already condemned? The condemnation of God rests upon you. The condemnation of God is declared about you already. It's not a matter of waiting to judgment day to find out if you're right or wrong. The Bible says that if you are not in Christ, you're condemned already. Already condemned. And the wrath of God already suspended over your soul. That's your state. That's your position before God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So the word condemnation is the pronouncement of the judge about a person on the basis of that individual's guilt that he or she deserves and will receive the due punishment. But you see, conversely, justification is the pronouncement of the judge about a person that he or she is no longer guilty and will never come under the curse of God for sin. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That is the meaning of justification. That person is no longer condemned. That individual will never come under the curse of God for sin. Ever again. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And we are seeing, therefore, that the word justified is a legal word. It has to do with our legal position before God. It pertains to whether we are still guilty or not guilty. Whether we are condemned or not condemned, this is how the word is used. And I've only given you a couple of examples, one from the old, one from the new. And yet they are both absolutely clear, as all the others are, if we had time to look at them. But one final reference before we move on here. Luke 18, verse 13, the publican in the temple. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Is there a sinner in the gathering today? May I say it right now? And you feel your sin, and you are conscious of your guilt. And you long to be right with God. You long to be clear before God. You long for a conscience that is clear, and a consciousness of your being clear before God. Is that your desire? Is there a man, a woman, a child in this gathering right now, and your heart's breaking because of the depths of your sin and the consciousness of your guilt? And you don't know what to do or where to turn. Well, you listen to that verse. There's a man who felt exactly as you felt, or you feel right now. And he cried to God. And here are the marvelous words, verse 14. Here are the words of Jesus Christ. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, what do you notice right there? You notice that according to the use and the form of that word, justified in verse 14, and it's exactly the same word as Paul uses in Galatians 2 and in Romans 8. The form of this word indicates that in that temple that day, because this is, while it's a parable, obviously it was based on a true story. There was a man who went to the house of God. There was a man who was broken over his sin. There was a man there in Jerusalem in the temple who lifted up his heart and he cried to God, as is recorded. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us infallibly that he went down to his house justified, which means that he was justified by God right there and then upon the emitting of his cry, which means that fully, instantaneously, and irreversibly, he was declared righteous by God. That's the meaning of the word. And it happened there in an instant of time. Standing in the temple, he was justified before God. And we have the infallible verdict of Jesus Christ to make that clear. There's no room here for works, is there? There's nothing here by way of ceremonial activity. There's nothing here, men and women, at all that that man did. All that he did was cry to God as a broken sinner, a lost sinner, a guilty sinner. And immediately and fully and irreversibly, he was justified. God declared him righteous. That's the meaning of justification. You may say, well, that's nothing new. And I know it's not new. But I'll tell you something. If someone comes along tomorrow and asks you, what is justification? I hope you can tell them. When the devil comes to accuse you, believer, of your sin, if you don't understand justification, you will not be able to resist the devil. You see why it's so important? For your own comfort of soul, you need to know this. For your own well-being as a Christian, even more than that, for your advancement in growth or in grace, your growth in grace, if you don't understand justification, you will never really grow in grace at all. Because you will continually be on the treadmill of doubt. And those who sit here today unsaved, you will never be saved until you are justified. And therefore you need to realize that for a man to be justified is for God to say about that man, concerning that person's individual state before God and his law, he or she is righteous. And then I go on to say this. Sinners are justified through Christ's righteousness. Turning back to Galatians 2, and notice in verse 16 again that Paul tells Peter so clearly that man is not justified by the works of the law, that is on the basis of those works, but rather he states this, by the faith of Christ. Look at the words, knowing, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And that language, the faith of Christ, simply signifies faith in Christ, which means that Christ alone is the basis here of this justification. Notice the closing part of verse 16. It says they're justified by the faith of Christ. That is again faith in Christ. Not by the works of the law. But for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Remember the meaning of the word justified? It means to declare righteous. And here we are told that no man has ever declared righteous on the basis of the works of the law. Now, in this context, that was the ceremonial system for the Jew. In our context today, it's much, much more or altogether different from that. How are people hoping to be right with God? How are people hoping to get to heaven? But you know, that really is what justification is all about. Let me tell you very simply. Justification gives a man the entitlement to enter heaven. Sanctification then gives him the fitness to enter heaven. But the two are different. If I use the word entitlement, I'm talking about a legal matter. If your father, some loved one, leaves you a property, a possession, a farm of land, a house, whatever it is, you could say, I'm a good person. Look at my family. Look at that man who has made his will. He was a good man, and I'm a good man too. And yet, my friend, it would be worth nothing before the law. What do you need? You need the declaration that you have the entitlement to that property. And that's justification. You need the declaration from Almighty God that you are entitled to enter heaven. But the entitlement must have a basis. There must be a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, that gives you the entitlement to heaven, that declares that you're righteous. On the basis of this, in this righteousness, God says that you are righteous. And men and women, that's now at the very heart of this great matter of justification. Spurgeon, I remember reading a Spurgeon sermon on Romans 5:1 one time. I never forget what he said. A great text, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He said, when you dig down through a man's personal justification, you always come to the righteousness of Christ. It's the basis. It's the foundation. Well, we'll just go quickly to Romans 10, verse 4. For I don't want to dwell on this. Romans 10, verse 4. That marvelous statement of the Apostle Paul. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the word end there signifies satisfaction. It signifies completion. The word for, it says for righteousness, signifies in order to provide righteousness. So put it all together. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of the law, the end of the law. In other words, the fulfiller of the law in order to provide righteousness for sinners. For he doesn't need it. But get that statement into your mind. Christ is the end, the fulfiller, the completer, the satisfier of God's law in order to provide righteousness. And therefore, it's the whole work of Christ that's in view when you come to deal with this matter of righteousness being the ground of our justification. We are justified through Christ's righteousness. That righteousness he provides for us by his whole work. And this is a theme that I personally love. And therefore you will hear it often from this pulpit. Because, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. And I put it to you in the form of a verse from the old hymn. Upon a life I did not live, a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. And that's it. Who is the other? The other is Christ. The life of perfect obedience. Let us never ignore the life of Christ. In gospel preaching, never let us disregard the life of Christ. You can't preach the gospel. We don't preach the gospel unless we focus on the life and the death. Because the life was lived to fulfill all righteousness and to give perfect obedience to the law. And then the death was died to suffer the penalty of the law. And for that reason, for that twofold reason, Christ's perfect life and Christ's atoning death, he is the end of the law, the completer, fulfiller of the law, for the great purpose of providing righteousness. And that takes us then to the last thought. And that thought is this: it is by faith in Christ that the sinner is justified or declared righteous. Go again to Galatians 2:16, which has mainly been the focus of our attention in this passage. And notice what it says: a man is not justified, that is declared righteous, by the works of the law, his own works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that simply means by faith in Christ. And that's borne out by the next words, where Paul, again I remind you of them, where he said to Peter, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. So it is faith that's in view here. It is believing in Jesus Christ as it's put here. And therefore he says so clearly, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. And the very truth that it's by faith alone comes out when he keeps on saying, not by the works of the law. And you know, the little word alone, while it's not in the Bible or in this text, for example, in the sense that we use it, faith alone, yet it is there. And it's emphasized that it's there because the apostle and other writers keep saying, not by works, not by works, justified by faith in Christ without the works of the law. That means, if anything means anything, that means faith alone. And that's the one little word that Rome hates. Oh, Rome has no problem with talking about being justified by faith or even other false religions, because Rome says, well, yes, we believe and been justified by faith. But what she really means is, it's exercising your, well, it's supposed to be faith, it's not faith at all. Exercising your confidence and your trust in all the rituals that the church gives you to perform, and all your penance and all your confession to the priest and all of that. If you trust in all that, yes, you're justified by faith. But when the reformers stood up and said, no, it's faith alone in Christ alone, that was where the rubber meets the road, as we say. That was the great difference. My friend, that still stands. Do you know that to this very day, I've told you this before many a time, but I'll tell you again, to this very day, the anathema of the Church of Rome, laid down at the Council of Trent 1545 into the 1560s, is on what you and I believe about justification. If any man teach that justification is by faith alone, Rome says, let him be anathema. God says that Rome is under his anathema. Because God says, if any man preach any other gospel than this, justification by faith alone, let him go to hell. That's solemn. That's serious. And therefore, it's by faith alone that we're justified. What is faith? In other words, how does faith act? Well, a couple of verses will illustrate this. You may be sitting here today and saying, well, preacher, would you please tell me what this matter of faith actually is? John 1, verse 12. It's marvelous that the Lord has illustrated to us, for us, what faith actually is. Faith, of course, is a supernatural thing. It's a gift of God. It's a spiritual quality. It's not natural or human. But it does act. It's an active matter. Here you see it. John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now do you see it? It's so simple. Where it says as many as received him, that is then qualified or further explained by the rest of the words at the end of the verse. Even to them that believe on his name. What is it to believe on Jesus Christ? It's to receive him. And now it begins to get a little more clear, doesn't it? You might say, well, oh yes, I know, preacher, my works can't justify me, and the church can't justify me, and I know that Christ alone and his righteousness can justify me. But preacher, tell me, how will Christ's righteousness become mine? That's the vital thing. Well, it's by faith. The righteousness of Christ that justifies is fully and completely provided for a sinner like you. And for that to become your righteousness, that is, made over to your account, in a legal sense. And that's what actually happens. Doesn't mean that something happens in your heart, no. When you're justified, God says something about you. He declares something about you in the courtroom of heaven. And he does that when the righteousness of Christ is transferred to your name. Justification, or this whole question of being declared righteous, you know what actually takes place? In heaven. In heaven. The effects of it are felt on earth. But the actual transaction takes place in heaven when God declares of you, about you, that man, that woman is righteous. Because that man or that woman has been given faith to come to Christ and receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive everything that Christ is. You receive this righteousness, in other words, and it becomes your righteousness. Do you see that? That's why he's given that great name that we sang about in that hymn, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the embodiment of it. He is the fullness of it. He is our righteousness. And do you understand it? If you, let me put it to you this way, if you will come to Christ today and receive him, you will receive this righteousness. It's in Christ. It's provided there. Receive him and receive the righteousness at the same time. I could go on looking at other verses, but I won't, because I want you to come right back with me to Romans 3, now Romans 3, 25 and 30, those two verses. Romans chapter 3, because we're seeing here the role that faith has in justification. That's where we started out today. What role does faith have in justification? And what we're seeing here is that it has this role. Faith is the instrument that receives Christ, and in receiving him receives his righteousness by which we're justified and declared righteous before God. Now Romans 3 verse 25. It says, and God has set forth to be a propitiation. Don't be put off by that word. You should learn that word and you should love that word. Because that word propitiation simply means satisfaction. Indeed, if you can remember the time I preached on the publican in a gospel message, this is the very word that the publican used in the temple when he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be propitious to me, the sinner. God be satisfied toward me, the sinner. You know what he's asking for? Lord, give me a righteousness that is perfect. And be satisfied toward me. And he went down to his house, you remember, justified. Here's the same word. Jesus Christ. God has set him forth to be a propitiation, listen, through faith in his blood. Through faith. You see the instrumentality of faith. You see the role that faith has in our justification. It's not faith that justifies us. It is the person in whom the faith rests who justifies us. It's not faith that saves you. It's the Savior in whom you trust who saves you. Through faith, it says, in his blood. Verse 30 of Romans 3, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jew, by faith, and uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, through faith. It's so clear, it's so plain. Here's the role that faith has in our justification. It is the embracing of and the resting on Jesus Christ alone. And then, women, the promise of God is, the promise of the gospel is, that if you will come to Christ today and rest in Christ, instantaneously God will give you Christ's righteousness. And you will be justified. I know that, never mind false religion denying that, the heart of man fights against that for this reason. In the heart of every man, there is the desire to do something to earn God's favor. And when sinners are told that in order to be justified, they merely must come to Christ and trust him, it goes against human nature. But I tell you right now, if you listen to human nature, either in yourself or from outside of yourself, you will be lost. And with the great words of Christ, and with this I close, in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth not shall be damned. Do you realize the danger you're in? He that believeth not shall be damned. Because it's by faith alone that the righteousness of Christ is received. And therefore, if you come not to Christ, there's no other outcome. You will be damned. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of our service today. May God the Holy Spirit take his own word, use it in all our hearts. And I would like to say to those here today who are unsaved and maybe troubled about that matter, that I would be glad to talk with you and help you. Lead you to the Lord Jesus. Seek out that help. Make known to me somehow or other that you want to get this matter settled. And may the Lord give you grace. Father, use thy word, we pray. Write it on our hearts. Give thy people a fresh view of this great truth. And Lord, give sinners, some of them for the very first time, a view of this truth, and may man be justified even this day. Part us now with thy blessing. Watch over as we ask. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer today and forever. For Christ's sake, amen.